I know you're so glad you came tonight to hear more about fasting. Yes. Glory, everyone say glory. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's start where we left off this morning in Romans chapter 12. And these are very familiar verses that we've all heard a lot on during the years. But it's amazing to me how you continue to grow in the Lord. And all of a sudden it's like, well, when did they put this sentence in? Or when did that word appear? I don't remember that word being in there. And that's kind of what's going on with me right now. Well, it's always going on, but... And when this, it's a verse that I thought, when you think you've milked every last bit of juice out of the grape, you know, you've got every, you know, you think you've got all of it, then all of a sudden, what? There's more? So, speaking of Romans 12, verse 1 here, let me read that. The word therefore is so important. I beseech you therefore. Before I even go again, let me say it. When he says therefore, he means everything that he has already written in chapters 1 through 11. And boy, there is a lot in Romans 1 through 11. I mean, my goodness, the amount of revelation knowledge right there is impactful. And going all the way back to Genesis and how sin, one man's sin, death entered, you know, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and just... justification by faith and Abraham and on and on and on. All of that leads up to the therefore. But like we said this morning, see, God not only had mercy on us at the cross. I love how Dave said it. You catch a thief red-handed. He's carrying your TV out of the house. You catch him red-handed. He says, please don't call the cops. I'm just trying to make some money to feed my family. Well, you might have mercy on him. You might not. If you had mercy on him, you'd say, okay, I'm not going to call the police, just put my TV back, and you'd let him go. That would be mercy. And that's what God had for us at the cross, really. Jesus paid the price that we could not pay. But if the gospel ended there, we would be forgiven, but we would not be changed. We'd just be forgiven sons of Adam, forgiven sinners, still with a sin nature. But David said, now grace would say to that same thief, well, not only am I going to have mercy on you, I want to bring you into my family. I want to give you my name. I want to give you an inheritance as one of my sons. You are going to become part of my family. And that's the grace that came by Jesus Christ that nobody ever had before. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Moses found grace in the sight of the Lord. But the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This grace, where he made it possible for his father to become our father. Noah didn't have that. He had a promise of it, but he didn't have it. Moses didn't have it. None of the prophets had it. We have something that nobody had before the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and I'm already wanting to run it. I'm telling you. We now talk about a chosen generation. Talk about a... And see, that you can feel coming out of me right now is what Paul is intending. Based on these mercies, based on what he has done for us, based on everything I've told you, now it's time for us to do something. So I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in other words, based on everything he has already done for us, everything he's already done for you, now you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Boy, that word. Last year, that word began dawning on me. He's not kidding. I really had... Sue and I were such good sinners. We really were. We were good at it. You know, we were just happy sinners going to hell, you know. But we were really good sinners. The idea of a holy body, I, because of him and his grace, the concept of my Holy Spirit, not my... the spirit that within me that is holy that he gave me at the new birth, that concept is relatively easy for me to comprehend. But my body, it's really possible in this life that I could present this thing holy unto him? Well, that was last year, that was coming, and now this year it's the next word, acceptable. See, we're contending for a revival. and the wall of fire that he showed us that we're going to go through, you can call it that. I think the better term would be complete the purging process. The purpose of, why do you put gold in fire? It's to bring any impurity to the surface. You heat it, you melt it, you put it through the fire so that anything that's not gold, anything that's impure, comes to the surface where you can get rid of it. Well, Jesus said he's going to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so this season, he's calling us to present ourselves before him, to go through the fire. And literally, that means pray more than you've ever prayed before. It means fasting more than you've ever done before, worship in the Word, everything we know to do, to complete that purging process. Because he wants to pour the unlimited life of Christ through our mortal bodies, where it is literally no different when we lay our hands on the sick. It's literally Christ laying his hand on the sick, where we are his body. So when he says acceptable, now let's talk about, you know, words aren't in there for no reason. When he says present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, then when he says acceptable, well, if words mean anything, there's a way to present your body unacceptable. Isn't that right? And to be honest, that's what the church has pretty much done, probably yours truly included. Just use me like I am. And it's not that he can't. See, that's the difference between the gifts right there. The little Corinthian church that Paul himself says, you're a little baby church. I can't even give you meat. All I can do is give you milk. They were babies in their understanding, squabbling with each other, still wanting attention. You know, I'm more anointed than you. I can pray in tongues better than you. I can prophesy, you know, amongst each other. But still, they came behind in no gift. That's the very book where we learn most about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But in chapter 13, where he starts talking about growing up, he said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child. But when I become a man... So he's talking about growing up there, and he's talking about growing up into love. And it's the real love of God where you start conforming, where your motivations start becoming his motivations, where his love for people starts becoming your love for people, where you grow up and these little petty things don't matter anymore. See, as that happened, Jesus did not operate. Let me say this. All of the gifts work through Jesus, but Jesus was not limited to the gifts in the same way that the Corinthian church was. He's not a little baby. Jesus, I mean, when it's gifts working through... Okay, I'm going to say it this way. So the Corinthians were being used, but they were pretty much presenting bodies that were unacceptable. Can I say it that way? Because they're little babies. They're mad. Even if they're not in fornication, they're mad at each other. They're spatting with each other. There's divisions going on. So there's sin in the camp, okay? But he's still using them. But it's as the Spirit wills. And a big part of that is so they're already big-headed enough. And a big part of that is, okay, I'll use you to heal somebody today, but tomorrow I'm going to use you. And you'll be going, oh, okay, it's not me. It's not because I'm such a hot rod. So... That's how he can use you, even when you're a baby and you're pretty much presenting your body unholy and unacceptable, okay? But that's not how Jesus functioned. Jesus would walk up. I mean, I see it just so clear, like a waiter in a fine restaurant when they have that towel over their arm. You know, I've seen it in movies. I don't eat there. They don't have those at Burger King. But I've seen them that come up and... You know, Jesus, he'd walk up, what would you have me do for you? I mean, that's not a person going, gee, I hope the gift of healing manifests through me today. This is a the full-grown, mature Son of God who knows he can serve anything that's needed off of his Father's table. Well, glory to God. That's where he's called us. That's the kind of revival he's called us to. He's not intending for us to remain little children with little unholy bodies that he can only use in the gifts. He's wanting us to grow up, take the dominion of sons and daughters. There is no male and female in Christ, but sons, take our position, dominate these bodies, and let's be about our Father's business. Amen? So when he says, acceptable, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, based on everything he did for us, isn't that a reasonable response? See, let me say it this way. There's a lot of people in the Old Testament that love God, tried to keep the law. They wanted to keep it. The guy in Romans 7, he wanted to keep it. You know, he's a type and a shadow of a guy who's not born again, but he found God's law. He wants to keep God's law with his mind. He says, I agree, your law is good and holy and righteous. I'm going to keep it. But just like everybody else found out when he set out to keep it, well, I found another law. It's deeper within me than my willpower. It's something in my core. It's called the law of sin and death. But thank God, that's the guy in Romans 7. That's everybody before Jesus. But see, once you get born again, this is where God was looking at the whole human race through all that period with the law. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. He wanted the whole human race to learn, you got a problem bigger than your willpower. Your problem is who you are. God says, I'm going to give them help that they don't have now. I'm going to give them life that they don't have now. And I'm going to empower them with the very light of life so that they can walk in the righteousness of the law. That's the gospel. That's why Titus 2, I know we're in Romans, keep your place in Romans. That's why Titus is the perfect, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. This is the grace. This is what it means. This is the grace that came by Jesus Christ that they never had in the Old Testament. They wanted to do this, but nobody could do this. They wanted to keep the law, but nobody could keep the law. But the difference is, when it says, you're no longer under the law, you're under grace. Well, what that means is, we're not trying to keep the law with human willpower. By His grace, He has empowered us with the very Spirit of life so that we can walk in the righteousness of the law now. No wonder He calls us, we're called a new creature that did not exist before. We're a new species. Now your body says, bet me. But see, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Well, there it is. They tried to do that under the old covenant. Found out it didn't work. But we have a grace that they did not have. We are not even the same species of human that they were. I hate to say that. I don't mean Jewish. What I mean is sons of Adam. They were sons of Adam, but if you've been born again, Christ is your Adam. The life in you did not originate from Adam. It originated from Christ. You got the life of God. That's why in John 8:12, Jesus said, those that follow me, and he means all the way into the new birth, those that follow me shall not walk in darkness, for they shall have the light of life. Man. Well, I didn't finish reading. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So let's say it. Let's go back to Romans 12 for a minute. Let's make a confession. Say, Father, based on all the mercies you've had on me and the grace that you have given me, it is my reasonable service to present this body to you a living sacrifice. I will present it to you holy, and I will present it in a way that is acceptable for your use. And see, the pattern we have there is Jesus himself. Jesus himself, he had the life of God in him from conception in the womb of Mary, but his body was just like ours. It came from this earth. It had the motions of sin in it, just like, you know, it liked what your body likes. Okay. That's why it says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Well, what was the difference? Why could he do it and nobody else? He had the light of life. But now we have the light of life. But see, that tells me that he had to present his body a living sacrifice every day. It wasn't just, he didn't go to the cross. It wasn't a one-time event. Now, it was in the physical cross where he was crucified. But in the realm of the spirit, if you'll say it this way, he put his body on the cross every day. And I mean all day, every day. How many of you know you had more than one temptation a day? So did he. So did he. So it's a this living sacrifice thing. See, that's so perfectly worded, because under the old covenant, you offered a spotless little lamb. You'd find the best one, no blemishes at all. But the suffering of that lamb was just for a moment. That it's all happy. It's trotting along beside you. You're going to the priest, you know. It thinks we're going to get some food. It doesn't know you're going there to slit its throat. But I'm sure it's wide-eyed terror for just a moment, but then its suffering is over quickly. But see, we're wearing this. I'm 73 next year. I'm still wearing the same body. It's a living sacrifice. When I tell it we're not going to eat, my body does not like that. Does yours? And pray for you if you say yes. It doesn't like it. It doesn't like it at all. And it's not just food either. Anytime I tell it, you can't have what you want. I'm suffering. I remember, God, I hate to even admit this, but it's the truth. Years ago, I tried and do, years ago. I'd like to say many years ago. Anyway, years ago. I'd start fasting. I know none of you ever, you know, I'd start a fast. And I'd make it 2 hours. Okay, a little longer maybe. But I'd make it a little ways, and boy, here it comes. A hunger. No. And pretty soon, I so identified with the flesh, you know. Well, I thought, you love me. God, why would you want me to suffer like this? I'm hungry, God. I'm hungry. I want to go eat, but I don't know why you want me to do it, but okay, I won't eat for a little while. See now, and one of the things that really helped me was a lesson I think we did last year, might have been the year before, where the title was something like Fasting Unto God, and it's from Matthew chapter 6, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites who disfigure their faces so people will know they're fasting. No, when you fast, just keep it a secret between you and your Father. And that finally got through to me, what he's talking about there. He's prophesying for our day when we will be born again. Because when we fast, we really are doing it for the Father, in order that we can present him a body that is holy and acceptable unto him. When I fast now, my identity is not, I still don't like it, but I don't slip over into creature mode quite as much as I did before. I'm getting better at, all right, my body's not liking this, but my body is not me. And this is part of the discipline for disciples of Jesus Christ. And this, he plainly said, once the bridegroom is taken away, in that day his disciples will fast. I am your disciple. I'm fasting, Father. Not to establish any kind of righteousness. It's just what sons of God do. I keep this body under subjection. That's what Paul said. He said, even after I've preached to others, I have to keep under my body. Because he knew, even as an apostle and having preached the gospel for decades, he says, if I start letting my body just have its way, there's a danger I could go so far I myself could wind up being a castaway. And that's the word reprobate, really. Rejected. It's important that we keep our bodies under. Now, all of that was introduction. None of it counts against my time. No, I'm teasing. Open up to, now go over to Hebrews chapter 10 just for a minute. I'm just going to pick on one verse, and I'm telling you ahead of time, in a way, I'm lifting it out of its setting. And I'll show you how, but it's still a good launching point for where he wants to go with this teaching tonight. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Now, what body is he talking about? He's talking about when he came into the world. Isn't that right? So that's the body in the womb of Mary. Now, in the context, if I was going to teach this verse in its setting, now what he's... The setting is this. All through the Old Testament, they had to keep offering animal sacrifice again and again and again. God really took no pleasure in watching his creatures die. God's a lover. He loves animals. I never forget the time with Jonah. You know, Jonah was all upset because God didn't destroy Nineveh because they repented. And, you know, Jonah said, I knew you was going to let them off. You know? Here, I look like a false prophet now. But they repented. And right near the end of it, he says, listen, don't you understand? Not only did it save a lot of people, but it saved, he numbers, a whole group of animals, cattle. God cared about the animals not being destroyed either. See? Well, God didn't really take any joy in watching these lambs and bullocks and goats and all of these things being sacrificed. But it was a necessary type and a shadow. It was a necessary thing under the type, pointing to the day when the Lamb of God would offer his body on the cross. Now, in the context, that's the subject matter here. Okay, so I don't want you to think I don't know. I do know. But he's talking about a principle. So let's look at that verse again. Hebrews 10, look at verse 5. And really, we're just going to, I want to focus on the last statement. A body thou hast prepared me. Now let's go all the way back to the conception in Mary. What did the angel say? Mary didn't know how it was going to happen. She'd never been with a man. How is this going to happen? She wasn't disputing that it could. She just, I don't know how this will work. And boy, that angel gave her pretty good detail. It said, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee. The power of the highest will come upon thee. That which is conceived in thee. And he goes on to explain. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I don't pretend to understand exactly all of the mechanics of how he did that, but I do know there was germination that took place where this life joined with flesh and this child began to grow in the womb of Mary. And through that process, now you've got to remember this child became a man, all right? He's found in fashion as a man, but he's always been the Word, has he not? But the God, through this process of the Holy Ghost coming upon this woman, a body God prepared for him. And eventually that body is the very body that's going to hang on the cross. Do you understand where I'm going with that? You have prepared a body for me. And boy, it had a purpose. It had a specific God-ordained, you talk about a blueprint, purpose. But Jesus was the steward of that body his whole life. And Jesus, by that nature that's on the inside of him, every day presented that body. Just, let me say it like this. It's not me. It's the Father in me. He doeth the works. Jesus was absolutely convinced. He knew that God, that he, you know, we've been teaching these lessons about us being the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, when we know it like he knows it. Because he was fully aware. He was fully aware that this is the body that it's going to have to hang there someday. And it better be acceptable. Holy. Acceptable. And not just on that day when he hung on the cross. Every day, Acts 10:38 on, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And it's worded that way to draw our attention to his manliness, not his godlikeness. The man, Jesus of Nazareth. The man who was born in Nazareth. Well, no, he's born in Bethlehem. The man who citizen, you know what I'm talking about. Don't mess with me. Jesus of Nazareth. A man anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And, you know, you say, well, yeah, but Peter stood up on that day after they healed the man at the gate beautiful. And he says, why look ye on us as if by our own holiness or our own power? Listen, God could use the Corinthians to heal that man if the gift of faith came on them or the gift of healing come on them. I understand what Peter's saying. That does not relieve us from the obligation of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable for his use. What I'm trying to, he's showing me so clearly now, Jesus, our prototype, Jesus, The one we look to, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he had to do this every single day himself. Present his body a living sacrifice. We're told about the fasting that he did before his encounter with the enemy. You know, they said, we read this morning where John the Baptist's disciples came, and they said, we notice your disciples don't fast, but they didn't say he didn't. And we're not told much, but I got a feeling Jesus fasted. I'm not just that one time. I got a feeling he fasted. He kept that body under. Anyway, so what stood out to me was a body thou hast prepared for me. And of course, that was the physical body in the womb of Mary. But now, buckle up, you're going to like this part. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 27. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 says, now ye, can we say you? Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. See, now God has prepared a different body for him. Not a body in the womb of a little Jewish girl. Now it's a body of believers. But it's God that prepares us a body thou hast prepared for me. There's a place in us when we get born again where Christ lives in us. You know, Paul said, to me, to live is Christ. Boy, I want that to be my testimony someday. Follow me as I follow the Lord. Amen. But see, right now, how do you say this? First, God prepared a body for him in the womb of a little Jewish girl. Isn't that right? But now God has prepared a body for him in a different way. But it's through all of these believers around the world. We are his body. We are his eyes, his hands, his feet. He has authority here because he has a body here. Until there's a new heaven and a new earth, in order to have authority on the earth, you have to have a body from the earth. That's why he had to leave us in these old wineskins. He says, no man does this. Nobody puts new wine into an old wineskin. The wineskin will burst. But see, that's exact. Dave would say, y'all remember Dave said, but God had to do exactly that. Because we have to have a body from here, he had to leave us in these old wineskins, even though he has poured in the new wine of the new birth. But fasting helps preserve that old wineskin until we can get a new one. Fasting will keep this old one under control, under dominion. How did Paul say it? It helps us keep under our body so that our spirit man rules. And that by that process, Titus, denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, just the ability to say no. Every day, this body, we present it holy and acceptable. God receives it as, yes, okay, yes, that's it, that one there, that's acceptable. My spirit can work through that one. Isn't that right? Now, why is he asking us to go through this wall of fire? It has to do with a body thou hast prepared. Yes, sir. Go to Romans 8:26. It's not in my notes, but I know you know it by heart, but go there anyway. See, we thank God for the new birth that really set us free from sin. Yes, sir. I said, yes, sir. I heard that. Listen, everything he's setting you free from is not necessarily sin. Peter had strong... we love Peter, don't we? We can identify with Peter. Peter had strongholds that caused him to be unacceptable for things that God wanted to do for him. We may turn to it in a minute, but it's in Acts chapter 10, I believe. But Peter was up on the rooftop and he was hungry and he fell over in a trance and he saw the sheet let down three times. Why all that? Because Jesus had been raised from the dead roughly 10 years at that point. For 10 years. And Jesus had told him right before he went into heaven, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now they knew that meant the Gentiles. But Peter, in this little episode we see on the roof, we're going to find two strongholds there. First off, when that sheet was let down, and it says it had all swarmy things in it. Unclean things. Creepy crawlies. I don't know what all was in there, but stuff that's not kosher. And God's saying, kill and eat. Stronghold number one. Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever gone into my mouth. Wait. Back up. Hold the phone. Stop the train. Peter was there the very day, 10 years before, when Jesus pronounced all foods clean. Not that which goeth into a man defileth the man, but that which comes out of the man. Food does not defile a man, but evil things, fornications, that's what defiles a man. Through that process, he declared all foods clean, and Peter knew that, but Peter continued. Just to make sure, can I say it that way? Just to make sure I'm going to keep eating kosher. And then, even after he started eating, like the Gentiles do, later on, when certain came from James, doggone if that old, you ever have a stronghold try and come back? Doggone if that thing didn't resurrect. And here he's going, you know, why is that? He wanted the approval of men. He wanted to be thought well of them. Well, that's another, we're not going, I'm just saying, there's a stronghold that God's dealing with on that roof. That is not sin. In other words, he's not drinking and chewing and going with girls that are doing. Isn't that right? I mean, it's not sin to eat kosher food. But this is a stronghold in him that's preventing him from opening the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's the other stronghold on the roof. The Holy Spirit plainly tells him there's three men coming, you go with them. And when he goes, he finds out he's got to go underneath the roof of a Gentile, which is something else he didn't do. He didn't think the Gentiles could be saved before all this. You read it, he'll go, now I know. Now I know God's no respecter of persons. So we use that out of context all the time. What he's really talking about there, God will save the Gentile the same as he'll save the Jew. He'll save the East Indian man the same as he'll save the African man. You know, there's no respect of persons with him. What I'm saying is, we've got stuff in us that's holding us back, that's limiting what God wants to do. Just like Peter, those two strongholds in him was limiting, holding back what God wanted to use him for. And it had to be dealt with. And the Holy Ghost, how many knows he's really good at what he does? He brought a vision. He brought a picture. I don't know how many times the Lord has helped me with pictures and visions. One time he taught me faith from an elm tree that I was familiar with. But if he gave you that same vision, it wouldn't have the same impact on you. You didn't have to chop down the tree. I did. I'm the one that spent a week cutting that rascal down and cutting it up with, not with hydraulic splitters, with a sledgehammer and wedges. And I mean, pick up load after pick up load. But anyway, that's another deal. But he taught me faith from that elm tree. He's teaching Peter faith. When I mean faith, he's teaching Peter the doctrine. He's teaching him correct understanding of the mind of God to get Peter past his religious strongholds. Well, that's a whole different thing. We just think, well, I'm got to go through the fire because of gluttony. Now that gluttony is a sin. Okay? I'm looking at me. Okay, my eyes go everywhere, but I'm just looking at me. Okay? I'm short and I like to eat. Okay? Shut up. We're not talking about your strongholds. But there's other ones. I thank God. Alcohol, I think's been dealt with. I haven't had an alcoholic drink since 1980. This is 2020. I think I made that one. Okay? Now it's been more than a decade without a cigarette. I think I'm past that one. See what I'm saying? Food, we're working on that one still. Okay. Well, now the point is this, though. There are things that are sins that there's deal-breaker sins, killer sins, I think what Pastor Bronk calls them, fornication, adultery, so forth. Then there's sins not unto death. 1 John talked about that. They need to go too, okay? But then there's strongholds that aren't sin at all. And I'm trying to bring that out through this life of Peter. Neither one of those things was really a sin in the way that we think of sin. But it was just religious. It was religious dogma that had not been purged yet. I remember when I thought tongues was of the devil. Why did you think that? Preachers told me that. From the time I was a little boy, I heard them preach that. And it took a long time to get that out of me. I remember one time, there was a time in my life when I thought God would put sickness on you to straighten you up. Why did I think that? Preachers told me that. Grew up hearing that, not from my parents, but from preachers. Took a long time, see? Well, see, now here's the... I started to have you turn to Romans 8:26, but we already did that, didn't we? That's what Romans 8:26 is really talking about. See, the new nature set you free from sin. That set you free from sin. But you don't know all the other trash is in there. I mean, just like Peter, it's a perfect example. Now, see, there's trash in the house in the way of false doctrine, false understanding. He thought he still had to eat kosher. He thought Gentiles could not be saved, okay? Not sin, but there's trash in the house. Is that okay to say? You understand what I mean by that? Now, that's what it means here when it says in verse 26, likewise, in the same way that your new nature set you free from sin, likewise, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, also helps our infirmities. Those infirmities are the trash. The new nature set you free from sin. But you may be having all kinds of still wrong thinking, wrong doctrine, wrong stuff. That's not sin. And usually you don't even know you've got it. You think you're okay. But you pray in other tongues. And Holy Spirit, again, you can't improve on what Dave said. You just keep praying. You don't know what you're praying about. I'm going to pray about a new car. I love how Dave would do that. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit pray for me to get me a new car. And angels just laugh. He thinks he's praying for a new car. God thinks he needs to quit yelling at his wife. You know, God's dealing on the real issues, right? You know? But he also helps us with our infirmities. And I think that example on the rooftop in Acts where the Holy Spirit is revealing these visions to Peter is a perfect example. These are infirmities. They're not sin. Trash, false doctrine, wrong understanding. And it until Peter's free, God cannot use him to open the door to the Gentiles for the gospel. Can we say it another way? Peter is not acceptable for the Father's use. Not that God rejects Peter, but as long as Peter's in that condition, God can't use him because Peter won't go. Does that make sense to you? Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Oh, so Pastor Dave would say, you just keep praying. You just keep praying. Like, again, would it work if I paid my kids to pray? I can't get them to pray. They can pray, but they won't pray. Would it work if I pay them to pray? Dave says, sure, it'll work. They may start off with the motivation to make money. But if they keep praying in the Holy Ghost, he's going to change their motivation. And eventually they'll pray just to be praying. See? Well, you just start praying. And you think you're okay. You're not smoking. You're not chewing. You're not going with girls or boys that are doing. You're not doing drugs. You're not, you know. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. Chandala, how does Alan do it? Shaka, shaka, shaka. You pray and you pray and you pray. And all of a sudden he opens up a room. And it's not sin necessarily. It might be a room like Peter here. He opens up a room and you see all the dirt. There's some kind of trash that he's going to deal with in your life. Something may not be sin at all. Something. But that dirt has got to go out of that room in order for him to use you the way he wants to use you. And until it goes, you're limited. You're limited. Now, fasting, And again, I'm learning about fasting along with you. I've done more of it in the last couple of years than I have in my whole life. But I've done enough of it to know this. Fasting is like boot camp. It is a war. Say it another way. It's a non-lethal war that you can instigate at your will and stop at your will. But it's a perfect training ground for you to learn how not to live by your emotions. Nobody stops a fast because they literally think they're going to die. Now, maybe if you're at 50 days. Huh? But I don't know anybody like that. Let's talk real. Nobody quits at, you know, I'm going to do a 30-day fast and you crater at 4 o'clock the first day. Nobody does that because they literally think they're going to die. I will die if I don't eat that French fry. There's a rhyme for you. That one right there, I got to eat it. No. What is it? It's the emotions. It's that craving. You don't like it. It's uncomfortable. I don't like it either. But it's a training ground where we start working on that, taking dominion on that place within us that our whole life usually has defeated us. We surrender because of the emotions. Why? I'm going to pray 8 hours. Anyone? No, I'm going to ask. I'm going to pray 8 hours today. I'm going to go down to that church. It's open on Friday from noon till 10. Isn't that right? 10 hours. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to pray for 10 hours. Get down there and you shaka for a little while. What happens about 4 o'clock? 5 o'clock? Well, emotions, something in you. That's enough. Let's go do something else. I'm tired of this. Whatever that is. And that's an opportunity now. You're either going to give in to it or you're not going to give in to it. Okay? Fasting is a perfect training ground to help you deal with that place in us where emotions try to rule us. It's not really reasoning so much. It's dealing with the emotional part of us that quits, that caves in. So let me give you a couple more verses, and then I'm going to try and actually close and not be like Alan. I love Alan. I guess you can tell. Let me find this sheet here. Okay. All right. So we talked about the Holy Spirit. See, He works on infirmities that are not necessarily sin. I want you to get that out of tonight's lesson. The same way that He got Peter out of those strongholds, neither one of them were sin. But until they were eliminated, God was limited how much He could use Peter to send him after the Gentiles. Is that clear? Okay. Wonder what strongholds are in me. It may not be sin at all. It may just be stupid thinking. I may still have religious stuff in there. That's got to go before He can use me the way He wants to use me. Okay. Let's finish here. Matthew 17. Dave would teach from this passage every season. I'm just going to touch on it tonight. You know more's coming. And see, and if you're, we're going to get to Matthew 17, verse 21. And I'm just telling you right now, if your Bible does not have Matthew 17, if you have a newer translation that doesn't have Matthew 17, 21, there's a trash can in the foyer. I'm not kidding. Don't be bringing me no false Bible. And I don't care what name is on it, and I don't care who endorses it. Matthew 17, you can prove it in other places that it belongs there. I'm going to read it here. You know the story. The man brought his son who had, epilepsy or something. It was a spirit that would throw him in the fire. He'd foam at the mouth, roll into the fire, roll off into the water. And he'd had it since he was a little child. So, I mean, this father, he loves his child. And he had some level of faith or he wouldn't have brought his child to the disciples, see? But the disciples, they could not cast it out. They'd been casting it out. You can do your research timeline-wise and find out they'd already been healing the sick, already been casting out devils. And they were surprised. They did everything they'd done before. But see, I'm convinced that we're given all that detail about him foaming at the mouth and rolling in through the fire and rolling. They were moved by what they saw. It affected their senses. Well, Jesus comes right up and casts the devil out. And the thing still threw him on the ground and he wallowed around, but that devil left. Well, then we come down to it. So they asked him, why could not we cast him out? And I like how Dave said it. Well, why didn't that happen when we prayed? Yes, sir. Most of you know the circumstances of the last few days. That's a good question right now. Why didn't it happen when we prayed? And I don't think he would give us any different answer. Matthew 17:20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And there it is. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Boy, I call that revival right there. That's exactly where he wants us walking. But verse 21. How be it, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. He's not talking about that kind of devil. He's talking about, when they said, why couldn't we cast him out? He did not say, because this is a particularly nasty devil. He didn't say that, did he? No, he said, it's because of your unbelief. This kind of unbelief goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. I told you before the new year, I hope you're enjoying your feasting season. Because now we're in the fasting season. Now, I recommend to you, Bronk has already done two lessons. I don't know what he preached today, but he's done two lessons before today, talking about your Blueprint 1 and Blueprint 2, I think. But in there, he gives some really practical, down-to-earth advice on make some kind of a schedule. Don't leave your fasting life to chance. Don't leave your prayer life to chance. Don't leave your meditation of the Word life to chance. Don't leave your confession of the Word to chance. Schedule these things. Let's get the train going again. Let's get in gear. Do what we've been trained to do. Pray more than we've ever prayed. Fasted more than we've ever fasted. Walk the floor and confess the Word a few hours. Let's get this thing going. And let's go through that fire and complete the purging process. But I really recommend those two lessons to you. I want to go back to them myself and just make a list and make sure that I've engaged in every tool that the Lord has given us. Confession of the Word, praying in tongues, fasting, meditation of the Word, worship, co-laboring, even listening. You know, it's good once in a while to just sit and get quiet, turn everything off in the house and listen. And then pray and listen. And then pray and listen. And then when you hear him, do what he says. So understand again that these infirmities that the Holy Spirit, the part he helps us with, the new nature set us free from sin. Peter wasn't in any kind of blatant sin, but he had infirmities of wrong thinking, wrong doctrine on the inside of him that the Holy Spirit helped him get rid of. And the Holy Spirit will help you get rid of them also. Okay, I got to quit. Did you get anything out of that?